Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. Thanks. All right, please turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and you're going to want to be there, and we're going to be working through the text and reading, so have your Bible ready, as we'll be covering a larger portion this morning, as we're going to be covering chapter 9 and then part of chapter 10. So a lot to cover, but of course we will get a broad sweep of the passage, and it's going to help us actually by seeing a bigger portion of Scripture here. We're going to see what comes out with greater clarity. So my sermon is titled, Looking for Donkeys, Finding a Prophet. Now that kind of sounds weird at first, but it will make sense as you see the story. But last Sunday we looked at the time. Israel demanded a king, and that was not so good. God made that clear. That was not a good thing. But he does give them a king. And so it's in the stories that we'll find this morning, we'll find who that king is and the circumstances surrounding his anointing to kingship. So let's just get right into it, shall we? In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to Saul and we're introduced to his background. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. And so we find some interesting details about Saul. We find he's a Benjaminite. And it's interesting here. That should kind of perk your ears if you know the Bible well. Is Jacob predicted a king would come out of Judah's line. And so this is sort of already a foreshadowing of things aren't going to probably go well for Saul in the end. But also, notice some other details. And these details sort of show us that Saul is a king like all the other nations. As you see, he comes from a wealthy family. He's handsome. He's tall. And this is sort of what the Israel wanted. They wanted a king like what the world seeks after. Our world seeks after wealth and good looks. And that's sort of how Saul, what Saul had. And we're going to see some other details that come out later, too, that show that Saul is a man like all the other nations and a king like all the other nations. And so that's sort of an introduction to Saul and what happens next, though. Verse 3 and following. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And so Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed to the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. And so Saul is sent on this mission with a servant, and his mission is find my lost donkeys. So Kish's, his dad, find his lost donkeys, but they can't seem to find them anywhere, right? And we might think, just some donkeys, let them go. But to that day, there was a very valuable thing, the financial value to a family. And so every region they go into, it's like, they come up empty. They cannot find these donkeys anywhere. And they keep having hope, hey, maybe in this town, maybe in this region we'll find the donkeys. But again, they don't seem to be anywhere. It kind of reminds me of any time, you know, you search for things that are lost. And often with little kids, we find trying to search for their cups, search for this, whatever, their toy that they wanted. And it's like you can't find it anywhere, it seems like. And that's sort of what is happening with Saul and his servant. It's nowhere to be found. These donkeys are nowhere to be found. And after a while, Saul sort of stops the search, and he says in verse 5, look there, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. And so here's Paul, keep saying Paul, it's Saul. Saul in the Old Testament. Here's Saul, and he's like, okay, let's give up. My dad's going to be more concerned about us than he is these donkeys because we've been gone so long. And the servant thinks of, he doesn't say it by name, but it is Samuel, this man of God, this prophet who could help them with finding these donkeys. But what's very telling about Saul here, I don't know if you may have picked up on it, but what's very telling is that he doesn't know of Samuel at all. So Samuel has been the nation's popular prophet for years upon years. I mean, this is at the end of Samuel's life, and yet here is Saul, and he's not aware of him. But get this, his servant knows of him, right? And also we see Saul just kind of giving up on the search. His servant is thinking, oh, we need some spiritual assistance to find these donkeys. And so what we find out with Saul isn't really very spiritually discerning, right? But once again, God is giving Israel what they wanted, a man, a king like all the other nations. And here he is, a spiritually undiscerning, wealthy, handsome, and tall man, just like the world values. And so we go back to our story, and Saul is out looking for donkeys, but now what's he doing? He's about to be looking for a prophet. And this change, of course, will end up changing and bringing surprising news, and it's going to be so much better than finding the donkeys, as Saul will find out. Have you ever looked for something but found something so much better? I know there's been times in my life where I go down into the storage bins where all their stuff in storage, and I go looking for something. It's like, I know it's in there somewhere, and what happens? I start looking around, but I cannot find what I'm looking for. But in the process, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but in the process, you find something so much better, and you realize, I forgot that I had this. And you're like, this is amazing. I forgot that I had this. And your search turned out to be so much better, as what you found was so much better. And that's like Saul, right? He's looking for donkeys, and he will never find them. Someone else will. But now he will find a prophet. His life will be changed forever. And so Saul and his servant, they head to the city. And we find out in verse 11 what happens. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And so Saul and his servant come to the city at just the right time. These young women tell them, hey, Samuel, you're just pretty much, you caught him at the right time. If you go hurry right now, you're going to get him before he goes up to pray and eat. But right before you get to Samuel and Saul's meeting, the narrator sort of talks about sort of like a flashback. He sort of changes the camera angle, so to say, to what happened before this meeting. So a day before this meeting, in verse 15, we find this. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. So here in these verses, we have just found the theme that runs throughout this whole story. It's this: God's providence at work. Now you may be thinking, okay, what exactly is providence? Well, the Baker Evangelical Dictionary says, providence is the sovereign divine superintendence of all things, guiding them toward their divinely predetermined end. Right? And so it's God working things to guide them to what he wants. This is his plan. And so he's guiding them to this. That is providence. And so this detail that God tells Samuel the day before that, hey, this man of Benjamin is going to come and all this is going to happen, shows us this. Samuel and Saul's meeting was not a chance meeting, was it? It wasn't a coincidence. It was God's providence at work. God had chosen and sent Saul to Samuel. And so this verse and this understanding changes all of what we thought had happened up to this point. So all of what we've been working through, it changes now what we think about it. Because when we heard about Saul looking for these donkeys, we thought, oh, it's just an ordinary day for Saul. Oh, it's just a task of finding some lost donkeys. But now we find it was much, much more. Right? It was the invisible hand of God at work. And so this passage highlights some very important things about God's providence. And as we go further. But the first one that I want to bring out is this. God's providence is at work on the most ordinary of days and amongst the smallest details of life. And this is such a good news. No day is too ordinary. No detail too small for God. Nothing passes by his notice. All things are under his control. And throughout Scripture, we're told the weather, the stars, the sun, the grass are under God's command. So what is not? It makes you wonder. What is not? Whatever God wants to do, he does. Right? Even the most seemingly random events, like lot casting, Scripture says, are from the Lord. We may plan our way. The Lord establishes our steps. And so Saul thought, this is just a task that my dad sent me to do. But actually, God was saying, no, I'm sending you out, actually. Ultimately, I'm sending you out. He thought he was just looking for donkeys, but he was looking and about to find a prophet instead. Saul's servant just so happened. Isn't that interesting? Saul's servant just so happened to think of the man of God. And he has money in case he needs to pay him, even though Saul thought they had nothing. That was from the Lord. Saul and his servant get into town to catch Samuel at just the right time. Isn't that fascinating? There are even more details that show, you continue through the story. Saul approaches Samuel, and God tells Samuel, hey, this is the guy that I spoke about. And Saul goes, and he says, hey, where's the seer at? And Samuel's like, I'm the seer. And he tells him that, to go with him to eat, and in the morning he's going to tell him what's on his mind, which is kind of very interesting. I mean, if you heard that, I'm going to wait. You have to wait till the morning. I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. But in verse 20 it says, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? So I answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? And so here we see Samuel is given this great insight in the situation. He even knows his donkeys were lost, and he knows that they were found. But he also shows authority as a prophet, as a man of God. He tells Saul, you need to wait for me to talk to you about these important matters. And they go into this hall where they would eat. And what we find is Saul is given this seat at the head of the table, which was a very important seat. And Samuel tells him, the cook, to bring out this portion of food that was set aside. And the providential detail I want you to see is found in verse 24. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what is kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. Wow, God's providential timing was so perfect that Samuel sets aside this portion of meat for Saul so that he can eat at the appointed time with everyone else. And so what we find is Samuel didn't have to wait around for Saul. He didn't have to sit at the table looking at his watch. When is Saul coming? But at just the right time, Saul was able to eat, and they had the set-aside portion for him. And so what we find is the appointed hour is always God's appointed hour. The appointed hour is always God's appointed hour. And we also see more details. You go further. Saul eats with Samuel. A bed is provided on the top of the roof. And at that time, this was normal because it would have like a breeze that you could have as you slept. Samuel wakes up, Saul, and then they go to the outskirts of the city. And that's when Samuel says, okay, send your servant ahead because I want to tell you the word of God. And that's when you enter chapter 10. And I want you to just listen. Just listen to the extremely specific details given here by Samuel. In chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do with my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Amazing. Talk about the providence of God in these specific details, in the smallest of details. And so what we find with Samuel is he's saying, I'm going to give you these signs as a kind of an encouragement to show you that this is true. And he doesn't really give general signs. He gives specific signs. Right? So he's going to meet two men by Rachel's tomb. Okay, that's sort of general. I mean, I guess that could happen on any typical day, I guess. But that's not all. They're going to tell you your donkeys were found. Right? That's just the first sign. The second is, this one is even more crazy, is you're going to come upon three men at Bethel. And he gives details as to what each will be carrying, right? One's going to be carrying three young goats, which I don't know how you carry three with both hands. But anyways, three young goats. Another's going to have three loaves of bread and another a skin of wine. Oh, and by the way, they're going to give you two of those loaves of bread. I mean, just think about all of these specific details that he is saying will happen. And then he's going to meet this group of prophets. The Spirit's going to rush upon you. You're going to prophesy. And, And you could go on and on about these details, but it's crazy. And what we see is that God works even the smallest details on the most seemingly ordinary days for his purposes. That's our God, right? Nothing catches him by surprise. There is no stray detail that he didn't see coming, right? He directs his plan. You know, there's that common idiom that says the devil is in the details. Well, according to our story, it should actually be God is in the details because he works his plans even through the tiniest of details. You know, sometimes he works in unexpected ways, doesn't he? Saul thought, hey, I'm just looking for some lost donkeys, but little did he know that these lost donkeys were used by God to then lead him to be anointed as Prince of Israel. You know, you hear stories of how someone talks about how they were having a conversation and years later they say to that person that they had the conversation with, you know, you said something that I have never forgotten and it has impacted my life to this day by what you said. And the other person's thinking, I don't even remember what I said, right? It was just an ordinary conversation. But yet God would use something so small to make an impact for his kingdom, right? It was unexpected. And it made me think, do we ever overlook the seemingly ordinary days of our lives? Do we ever overlook the seemingly small details of our lives? You think it's just another ordinary day at work, but it's a divinely ordained day of God, day from God. You think it's just another trip to the door, to the store, just another ordinary trip to Walmart, but it is a divinely orchestrated moment from God. Think about all the small, tiny details of your life. Think about all the small, tiny details that led you up to being here right now, right? Think about it. Think about the small, tiny details that had to come together for you to marry the person you married or to have the job that you have or to live in Clearfield right here, right now. So many details had to come together. I think about all the details that could have changed from me not even being here right now, right? So many things, so many variables, so many details that we think, oh, they're just small details, but really they're working together to make something good and something grand. And that's what God does, is he providentially works something great through even the small details. You know, maybe you're like Saul, you're just living your life, you're doing a simple task, like Saul was just trying to find donkeys, and yet God is doing something. He's working that detail maybe to lead you to something very important in your life. You think you're looking for donkeys, but God is going to work something amazing in it that you could have never imagined. For Saul, it led him to the prophet Samuel. And I don't know what it is for you, but I know that God is working in the details to accomplish something in your life and in my life and in the world. Scripture says truly, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And that means even the details, doesn't it? All things. And so praise God. God is the God over the details. The truth gives us great comfort because it means we can know God is in control of everything. Everything, even the smallest, tiniest thing. Even seemingly routine things, even seemingly ordinary days, his plans will come to be and he's doing something good and grand. And if only you could see the big picture, you could see it. But that's the thing, isn't it? We don't always see the big picture, right? And that leads me to the second truth that comes out of the story, is God's providence is at work even when few see it. The fact is, we don't always see God's providence at work, do we? I like this quote. John Piper once said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Isn't that amazing? There's so many overlooked details in your life that God has used or is going to use. And it's not until the end that you're going to see how all of these little details added up to something magnificent. And we especially, when you're in the middle of the details, that's when you especially don't recognize God at work. Saul, when he was in the middle of the details, he didn't know what was going on. He thought it was just a normal day. But then he could look back and realize there was something bigger going on that day. He thought it just so happened that his servant thought of this prophet, only to realize God was behind that. When you're in the middle of a trial, when you're in the middle of a hardship, it's so easy to say, this is pointless. Right? Because you're in the middle of it and you're thinking, this is pointless. But then, years later, you can look back and say, wow, God used that to mold me into the person I am today. Right? When you don't get that job you want, but you get another job and you work for it for only 6 months and you move on and you think, that stage of my life was wasted. But then you look back and say, wow, if it wasn't for that job, I wouldn't even have gotten this job, and it just all worked out. And so God wants to teach us something through this story, and he wants to teach us that even though when it seems like he's not working, he's at work. Even though you may never even know it, God is doing something. In fact, even in this lifetime, few may see God working in certain situations, but that doesn't negate the fact that God is at work. He is doing something. And so we consider the story as we go on, and verse 14 of chapter 10, it has this interesting story of, and it says, Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Now, there's no need to get into the fact, is this right or wrong for Saul to do, but what I want to focus on is that Saul's uncle doesn't find out what happened. And so you think about this whole story, there are only two people who know exactly what happened with this whole day or two that they went through. Samuel, of course, and Saul. Two people. Everyone else thought it was just another day. So, you know, if you could, sometimes you have those reporters who, you know, ask them, what did you think on that day? Or, you know, you witnessed something, and you had the reporters, and they go ask people what they thought. And it made me think of it, you know, if you later on went and talked to Saul's father, and the reporter said to Saul's father, you know, what did you think about that day at that time? Saul's father would say, I just thought I sent my son to get some lost donkeys and someone else found them. Right? That's all he would say. If you went and talked to the women, remember the women who told Saul about catching Samuel before he went up to eat? They would just have thought, hey, a stranger came and we gave him directions to find Samuel. That's all they knew. We got the stranger, we gave him directions to Samuel. Think about the people eating in the hall. The cook. You ask them, what did you think on that day? Oh, just a special guest of Samuel's came and we ate with him and we moved on. Even Saul's servant. So here's Saul's servant. He went with Saul for the whole couple days. He was there for most of the time. Even what would he think? Well, if you remember, he got sent ahead, so he didn't even see or hear about the anointing. So even he would have thought, well, it was an interesting journey, to say the least. I have no idea what that all was about. It was an odd couple of days, you know, all the details, like all the things that happened. But, you know, it was just an odd day, but it was an interesting journey, that was all. You see, God's providence is at work, even when few see it. Everyone else thought, hey, it's just a normal day. Oh, it's just a, you know, a normal encounter with a stranger. Oh, it's just a normal interaction with a tall and handsome man. A normal meal, a normal visitor. But it was so much more. God was working even though few people saw it. We don't always know what God is doing. And so often it looks like he's doing nothing. But he is indeed at work. And this is a truth that you can rest your life upon. This is a truth that can dispel your fears and your anxieties. And it's a truth that can give you comfort and peace in the hardest of times and in the ordinary days. And this understanding of God's providence should change our mindset about those so-called ordinary days, shouldn't it? We realize that they may not be as ordinary as we thought. What if we changed our mindset to understand them as divinely ordained conversations? What if we thought this person who has now walked into my office isn't here by chance? Let me use this opportunity to make an impact for Christ by talking about God. Right? This person that helped me with changing my flat tire, this is a moment that God wants to use in both of our lives. What about if we saw our trials as divinely ordained trials? This isn't just a waste of time where I feel pain, I suffer through it, and I move on to more comfortable days. This is something that God wants to work in me, to mold me to be more in the likeness of Christ. This is something that God wants to use in my life so that years down the road, I can help people who are going through the same thing that I'm going through, and they can be encouraged and persevere. Even though we may not see it in this lifetime, let's trust his providential working in the world, even among the smallest, most ordinary days. The apparently ordinary days, the seemingly small details, the perplexing trials that you encounter are not as meaningless as you thought. Because you have a Lord who is working in ways that you can't see, and he's working in details that you overlook and forget about. And so this understanding of God and his providence and how he's working in even the smallest of things leads us to say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in this right now, but I'm going to trust that you are doing something. Lord, use this ordinary day that I think is ordinary. Use this ordinary routine thing for your glory. Help me not to think of it as a waste, but let me take advantage of these opportunities that I encounter. And there's one more truth that comes out of the story about God's providence in this. God's providence is at work for his people. God's providence is at work for his people. God doesn't do things haphazardly. He doesn't work in random, unplanned ways. He works with purpose and a plan. And his purpose and plan involves providentially working for his people, which is ultimately for his glory. And what we find in this passage is that very thing. We see God showing love and care for his people through the providential anointing of Saul, right, who would save them from their enemies. And so they shouldn't have demanded a king at this point. They were rebellious people, and yet they were still God's beloved people. Did you notice how many times God talks about Israel as his people? So even though he's setting up this king for them, it is still his people. He is still king. And what I thought was interesting too is, if you noticed, whenever God talked about Saul, he would not call him king, he would call him prince. And it's sort of pointing to, and the commentators believe he's sort of pointing to, I'm still the rightful king of Israel. They are still my people. And really, Saul is more under me and under the as a prince. But notice, in verse Samuel 9:16, he says, "My people," three times, and then once more in verse 17. You get to chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel's talking, and he says, "Israel is God's people, the people of the Lord, my heritage," or his heritage. So the people are God's, they're his people, and God will actually use Saul to save his people from their surrounding enemies, since he has heard their cry. He is having compassion on them. And so this is the loving care of God. He is providentially working for his people, providing them with what they need. And this is such a comforting thing to know about God. As one of God's people, we know that God is providentially works for us. He has worked in our lives up to this point, drawing us to himself, saving us through Christ. He works in our lives now, giving us the grace we need, the things that we need, the necessities that we need throughout life. And he will work in our lives in the future, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ, bringing us home, giving us a resurrected body someday. And that is our Lord. He is a loving and caring and providing God. And one critical way that he provides for his people is the Spirit. That's the one way he provides for his people. If you notice in chapter 10, verse 9, you see where the Spirit rushes upon Saul. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" So here we see God changes Saul's heart. The Spirit rushes upon him, causing him to prophesy. And this demonstrates that God can change hearts. God can empower those to serve him. And it's the Spirit that he uses, and that's needed for him to do this. And the truth is, he has the power and the ability to change and empower the most unlikeliest of people. Did you notice how that came out? The most unlikeliest of people. So here we see Saul prophesying all of a sudden. And what we find is that the people know him somehow. They know him. And they are just utterly shocked by the fact that Saul is prophesying. And so they make up this saying that becomes a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And it becomes this proverb that any time someone's caught off guard by something very unexpected, like you're shocked, like that person did that, you would use, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" back in that day. Right? Because, and so what we see here is the fact that Saul prophesied is one of the most unlikeliest things for those who knew him. And so this saying becomes a proverb. And it just goes to show what God can do. God can change and empower anyone. Saul was changed. He was empowered for his new role that was coming. And it shows that God can change and empower anyone. He can change and empower you for the role that he has in your life. But it all depends on God's powerful working in through the Spirit, doesn't it? So we all desperately need God to work in our lives, and he does. He changes us. He empowers us to serve him through the Spirit. Think of the spiritual gifts. That's sort of equipping and empowering us to serve him. So we praise God that he providentially works for his people, giving us a new heart, empowering us for ministry by the Spirit. And so much so that people can look at us and be astonished at the change that God has done. Maybe people look at your life, and your life before Christ was not good at all. I mean, you were living for yourself. You were caught up in all of this sin and all of these things. And now God has changed you. He has changed your heart. He has empowered you for service and ministry. And people look at you and they say, is he also among the Christians? Is she also among the Christians? Because they look and see this changed life. Like, how can this be? You know, I even think of my own life. And if you knew me as a little kid, you would be like, there is no way he's going to be up there preaching. Trust me, you would say that. My mom says I was even intimidated to talk to my grandparents. My own grandparents. I was too quiet and shy. And so if people looked at me, they knew my life then, and they can look at me now preaching, they would say, is Matt Brown also among the preachers? And it just goes to show that God can change and empower anyone. He can do anything that he wants to do. And he does it through his Spirit. It is a testament to what God can do in a life. But that's what our God can do. He can change anyone. He can empower anyone. He can change hearts like no one else can do. And this is part of the way that he providentially provides and cares for his people, the church. Because he changes hearts. He saves people. And then he empowers people through his Spirit and through spiritual gifts to witness to others and to encourage and to teach and to build up the church. And so praise God that he cares and provides for his people so that we can continually remember that God's providence is always at work in the world for his people. And you think about the greatest display of this providence at work for his people in the world was Jesus Christ. Because he promised, he provided a Messiah, his own son, to come to this world and take on flesh and live the life that we couldn't live and die on the cross for our sins. And then he rose again in power. And all of these details came together perfectly. And Jesus fulfills all of these Old Testament prophecies perfectly. And it was all through the providential working of God for his people to bring his son to the point of death and then resurrection that we are saved. That's the providential care that he shows sinners like us. That we can be forgiven and given eternal life. And so we can turn from our sins and trust in what Christ has done. And we receive forgiveness and eternal life. Do that today if you have never done that. But this just goes to show us who truly trust Christ and have repented and believed. This goes to show what the amazing God that we serve, his providential working in the world. He is the one who can turn the search for lost donkeys into an anointing of Israel's first king. And that's the power and control of God. Right? That's the power and control of God, but it's also the love and gentleness of the Lord. Because we find this. That the one who can guide the smallest details into the biggest of plans shows love to the smallest of people like us and empowers us to play a part in his biggest of plans. Who are we that we deserve such love, such care, such purpose, such a role in his church? And that's a testament to his grace. And so for you, will you trust God in the seemingly ordinary days? As you go through this week, I know this week is Thanksgiving, so it's not super ordinary, right? But as you go through your week and your ordinary days, will you trust him? What about the seemingly small details of life? Will you trust him? Will you trust him even though you don't even see or know what's going on that he's doing? And will you trust him that he is providentially caring for you through it all? Let's pray. Dear Sovereign Lord, we come to you today and we are reminded as your word has brought out very vividly today that you are in control. that you are the sovereign Lord, that you, through your providence, you are working all things together for good for those who are called according to your purpose. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can trust you with everything, even the smallest details of life. We can trust you. I pray that we would have confidence and comfort and peace in that fact that we have a God who is sovereign over all, that you are sovereign over all. Help us to trust you in the ordinary days. Help us to trust you that you are working something good, even though it may not even look like it, even though it seems like you're not working. Help us to trust you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.